Philippians 4, talking about Christian conduct, and we're going over these things in this passage of what to think on. I didn't set the board up here tonight because I knew I was going to be running a few minutes late with everything we got going on. So we're talking about this thing with Christian conduct, and we're talking about what you need to think on. If you'll remember in the list that I gave you, thoughts are where everything begins. And I've been caught in that same trap myself sometime where I think something is a certain way and I don't take the time to get the information I need to get before I make a decision and act on it. That's called stupidity. And all of us can fall victim to it. We've already got it drawn up. I know what's going on here and I'm blah, blah, blah. Now, maybe you wouldn't think I would do that, but I've done that more than once recently, as a matter of fact, where you get it messed up. I'm preaching on it and the Lord just gives me an illustration of it. But thoughts are where it begins, and you want to be careful about feeding thoughts with the right things. So what the Lord does is He gives you the things to think about. He gives you a recipe for success, if you would like to put it in modern terms or modern theology. Verse number 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, we've covered that. Whatsoever things are honest, we covered that. Whatsoever things are just, we're going to cover that. Whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Heavenly Father, we cannot thank You enough. We're actually stunned, overwhelmed. Feel like we've been hit with a stun gun. We've been tased or something, Lord, spiritually, to not even know how to respond to how good You've been to us in just the last 60 days at this place. And Lord, we want to give You the proper order of thanks and let You know we understand where it came from, and we appreciate the folks that have been willing vessels for You. And there's no way to even be able to tell them how much we appreciate it and to be able to express our gratitude the right way. But we thank You for that. We'd ask that we make proper use of it and do what You've asked us to get done here. We'd ask now for a blessing on what's about to be taught, that You might help each and every one of us. And a little bit that may go into our ears, might it sink down into our heart and change our thought process. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
All right, thank you. You can have a seat now. We covered these things about whatsoever things are honest. An honest report, that's an important thing for you to do. Now, look, if you will, please, in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. This is important for you to understand. It's just interesting what occurred and when it occurred that we happened to hit this thing about honesty. How you handle your finances is important. The way you do business is important. You go up to Walmart, it may not be a big deal with you. A lot of them nowadays, they don't know how to use their mind to do figuring with. They have to have a calculator or an iPad or a phone or something like that to do it. Most of the things are set up now where they punch in a number in a register and then punch in the amount that's came in. It'll automatically tell them what it is. But sometimes you go through there and you find out that they've charged you once for something you got two of, or they charged you two times for something you got four of, and you come out at the end and it's in your bag and you start to walk out there and you think to yourself, now something's not right.
Amen.
Now what's at stake there is not whether or not you've bought stuff there before and paid too much for it, and whether or not you think it's coming to you. What's at stake there is your honesty.
Amen.
I've been taught all my life, if somebody will steal a paperclip or a pencil, they'll steal $50,000 if they're given the opportunity. Sometimes you think that Brother Brad, he's our bean counter, and I don't say that disrespectfully. You think, well, he's a little over the top. I mean, he counts for, you know, belly button fuzz, and he counts for, you know, somebody that put in a token to Chunky Cheese and that kind of thing. But that's a demonstration of, I'm counting everything. More times than not, I've been back here and he's a nickel short from his first count, and I'll just say, well, brother, I'll throw the nickel in, and he just gives me that look. I'm like, okay, I'll see you. I'm going to lunch, man. And he's going to work it out and find out where the mistake is. You say it has to do with honesty. You go through that thing with Walmart, or you go through it JCPenney's or May Cohen's Company, wherever you go. They ain't got May Cohen's anymore. But whatever store you go to, Sears, they still got Sears, right? Okay, you go to Sears and you... Okay, they're on the way out. Maybe they are giving it away. I don't know. But here's the point of the matter. What's going on in your mind when you realize you got something and didn't leave an adequate return? You know what's happening right there? Your honesty is being tried first. And number two, whether or not you're a thief. When you got that receipt, you know what you said? I paid for what I got in my bag. I'm honest. Policeman stops you at the door. The security people stop you at the door. The Walmart police stop you at the door. Beep, 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 beep. The beeper goes off. You stop. Whatever. Why? My receipt, what I paid for. Right? Amen. Now here's what people don't think. It says you paid for two of these, you got four. Oh, well, you know, so you stole them? No, they didn't charge me for them. Here's a better way for you to consider things. What should I do? All things open before those, naked and open before those around me. Why? I'm a Christian. I don't have to pass out of track or tell them anything like that. How I act is going to say multitudes of what needs to be said. Hey, I got that, so what am I going to do? I'm going to pay for what it cost me to pay for it, or I shouldn't. One of the worst commercials I've seen recently, I saw it in a hotel where I was not long ago, was a Burger King commercial, I think, it was a hamburger joint, I know that. And it shows this guy over here, and he sits down and he looks in his bag, and he looks down there and he pulls out one hamburger and he pulls out another, and it said, what would you do if you had two hamburgers and only paid for one? And it shows the guy take the hamburger and put it back in the bag and seal it up and then look around. And I thought, now, what a message to send. And then he said, oh, it's okay, don't worry about it, it's two for one at whatever the joint is. But the thing that hit me wrong about that is that if they were to ask me, what would you do if you got two hamburgers for one? I'm not trying to just put myself in a position of some kind of, like I'm special, I'm the poster child for honesty. What would you do if you had what you fared two for one? I'd walk up there and say, hey man, I only ordered one hamburger, you gave me two. So either I'm giving you one back. Well, no, you can pay for it. No, I only want one. I'm only going to eat one. I don't need to eat more than one. You can have this one back. It don't matter if you throw it in the trash or what you do with it. I didn't pay for two. Now, honesty is important. Integrity is important. Probably nobody in here has not heard somebody make the excuse of, I don't go to church because I know the preacher stole money out of the plate, or the deacon embezzled money, or this and that and the other, and I have another deacon that got caught, and the one down here on the big church down the road that, you know, the guy was siphoning money off of this and siphoning money off of that and all that kind of stuff like that. And so, you know, you think to yourself, well, that's how it is. Okay, all right, 100% with you. I got it. I believe what you're telling me. Let me ask you a question. That happens because of individuals not having personal scruples. That's not in a church. That's a person. That's dishonest. The Lord says to be honest. What's a good way to stay honest? Around here, a minimum of two people handle the money all the time. What's honest around here? The preacher don't sign no checks. So, well, why not? Aren't you the CEO? No, I'm the pastor. Amen. Don't you run a business? No, it's a ministry. Amen. Well, who takes care of that? Trustees, businessmen handle that. We have board meetings to handle that kind of stuff, to take care of the nickels and noses and all the stuff that has to be taken care of. It's all out there, and then it's audited once a year. Why you go to all that trouble? One fellow said to me, man, that costs a lot of money. Because looks matter. You get a statement at the end of the year. If you turn in an envelope with a name on it or a check with a name on it, I don't care if it's a nickel, you get a statement at the end of the year letting you know that it was received and where it went to. You say, why do you do that? It's important for you to do that for integrity's sake. It's about honesty. Do you have any problem at all handing Brother Brad a $20 bill and say, add this to the offering? You don't think nothing of it. It's like, Brother Brad put this in the offering. You know what he's doing? He's like, oh, this is so-and-so's offering. I need to put this in here now. Hey, I need a witness here. You see this $20? I'm putting this in here. Right? Right? You say, well, that's overboard. No. It's not overboard. It's right to do it that way. It's right to do it that way. We don't even have people coming down here. They're walking down here like this, and they come there. They come down here. You see him and Brother Way, or him and Brother Woodard, or whatever. They come right down here. You say, why'd you do that? There's robbers out there. All my firepower's in here. If somebody walks in here and tries to take the bag from them after they counted it right here, all you need to do is one thing. Between retired guys and active guys, all you need to do is find a place to lay down. You don't have to worry about raining from above. All you need to worry about is just get down. They can take care of it. They're trained. Now, you might hear Merry Christmas, but I don't know. But and we got this color of carpet for a reason. Now listen, you got folks that are trained to do that stuff, so don't worry about it. They'll take care of it. They'll catch him before he gets to the door. Biggin told me one time, he said, now if this happened, you know, they'd had a couple of incidents, you know, active shooter incidents and stuff, and they said, now here's him and Monroe and Brother Roger, all the rest of them got me. Now here's what you need to do. We need to figure out a way of escape, and you need to do this and that and the other. And I said, okay. I'll jump right in there. He said, but if they expect you to go out that door, or you wouldn't go out that door. This is before we had the parking lot out there. And I said, well, now which way are you thinking that they're thinking I'm going to go? I said, I ain't got anything anyway. I said, y'all take care of them. But if that stuff were to happen around here, you would never have to worry about somebody sending you police in here because of somebody embezzling something. Our system is set up where it can't happen.
Amen.
You say, why? Sound business practice. That's how you run business. You do that way. You know what? You're one of the few churches that are legitimate, recognized by the IRS as a 501c3 corporation. I'm going to get the cards and letters on that one. Oh, you mean you got a license from the government to preach the gospel? Have nothing to do with that. It's how you handle money, stupid.
Amen.
I said that to the people that were going to say that, not you. That means the government checks out what we're doing. We're held to an even higher standard. We have to turn in corporate papers and we have to do all this and that and the other, and it has to be right down. And then you get an audit at the end of the year. And we don't audit ourselves.
Amen.
You say, well, I've got to stay in compliance. Let me show you this. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, if you're there. Look, if you will, please, in verse number, let's pick it up in 21. 8:21, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also where? In the sight of men. So that's why you have to have two signatures, and that's why you have to have things done the right way. Isn't that how you want a business to be run?
Amen.
Well, it's how your church ought to be run. And the church doesn't take offense to people that are doing that. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Just a couple more on this, and we'll move on to justness. Romans chapter number 12 and verse 17. The Apostle Paul says in one place there, he'll say, while he's talking about preaching, he says in one place, he said, you're safe. Meaning that I'm not going to tell you anything that is not biblically sound, doctrinally sound. You're safe. Brother Roger, can you kick the air down just a little bit, please? It's either me, I may be going through menopause or something or another, but it's hot. Romans chapter number 12, verse number 17. I'm in 11. No wonder that's not adding up. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of not just the believers and not just your family. That means unsaved people. Now, I hate to tell you this. I hate to tell you, there used to be a time where preachers had a good reputation. They were known as honest individuals who were above board. It's not so much anymore. The charismatics have done a great job at running preachers' testimonies by everybody thinking you're a sham or you're a shyster or you're out for somebody's money and that kind of a deal. But the bottom line for preachers and for Christians should be, I provide things honest in the sight of all men. Somebody comes to your house to cut a tree down, you decide on a price, sign a contract, and have him do it. Don't try to beat him out of it. It's better for you to take the hit if he didn't do what you thought he should than for you to go, well, you didn't do it, so I'm going to hold back your money. You just ruined your testimony. You know better next time than to hire that guy. Or beat the stuffings out of the guy that recommended him. I don't know. But you see, it's your honesty. Do you understand? It's your honesty. How much do you weigh, sister? Well, we're just checking your honesty. I'm even getting throat clearing from back there in the corner. How much do you weigh? Checking your honesty. Look at Hebrews. May I make it 1 Timothy chapter 2? 1 Timothy chapter 2. You see, preacher, this should be a common thing. It's not to kids anymore. I told you during training union, 1 Timothy chapter number 2, I told you during Bible study that this idea nowadays that it's all about people 20 and under, that's not true. People 20 and under don't pay the bills. You have churches shutting down because they're trying to cater to young people. If somebody don't pay the bills, you can't take care of that. Read your associate's paper that he wrote on it. He's a youth pastor, and he wrote a paper that basically, spoiler alert, says no church actually needs a youth program. I mean, it's great to have it, and we're glad that we have the kids and the kids that it's producing. It's producing some stellar young ladies and young men. No question about it. But the bottom line is that, well, we're just going to cater to all the kids and all that stuff. That isn't what you do. It's not even biblical. That's what they did for a long time. How many of you know where that came from, that theology came from? Brother Dan probably does. Any of the rest of you? That theology came from, that was a Southern Baptist marketing ploy, and what it was done was said, quote, in the meetings with the fellowship directors and the other names they had for the other people that did that stuff, visitation people and all that. If you get the kids to come, you'll get the parents to come. So it was done. We got the kids. They were the bait. We tried to drag the parents in. Well, it didn't work out too well. And now you wind up with a bunch of kids without parents, or you wind up with a bunch of parents mad because the kids are going, and then the next thing you know, you got problems on your hands because the motive for what you were doing was the wrong motive. Well, it sounds like it's good to go get them. No, not that way. It is never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. Never right to do wrong to get a chance to do right. It's not right. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. Making sense to any of you at all?
Amen.
This is just plain common sense when I was growing up, but it's not common sense anymore. I was taught ethical things in elementary school. I didn't even know I was being taught it. I'd already been taught some things at home. Man, lying or stealing or not being honest about something? Whew, my goodness, man. You talk about getting your hide tore up, man. I could get away with shooting a window out of a place more than I could telling an outright liar, being dishonest, man. I mean, I get my britches tore off. But I go to school and they taught the stuff in school, how to deal with certain things. And you had little books in there with half cartoon character stuff in there talking about how to be honest about things. And the little boy's over there and his face is red because he's embarrassed because he broke the window. And did you break the window? And he's standing there and I can still see it, man. It's about a second or third grade reader. And he's standing there and he's all forlorn, his little short pants and his suspenders, and he's looking down this way. And somebody's over here saying, you know, don't tell him. And somebody's over here saying, tell him. And then it's, you know, what will you do? You turn the page. And then you see him say, you know, I did it. And tears are coming down his face, little tufts of hair sticking out up here. And he's standing there. You can almost feel the picture jumping off the page. And he's standing there like that. And then you see the person say, well, that's okay. And then you see him out there with a rake in his hand, and he's raking leaves. Johnny, why are you raking leaves? I have to pay for the window I broke. But his countenance is different. Because the guilt is relieved because he told the truth. Now, nowadays, that's not even known. Nowadays, kids just soon lies look at you. You say, why? That's what's on the box. I can tell what a man or a woman is watching, and especially at the youth camps that I do, I can tell you where their mind and heart is. I can tell you what their eyes are on by how they respond to certain questions. And they start responding in this sort of a shaded, situational ethic kind of a, you've got trouble. You've got trouble. They know they're being dishonest. They're just covering it up. How much you weigh, sister? 1 Timothy chapter number 2, verse number 1. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks, made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness, and what?
Honesty.
That's even your public officials. You don't do something dishonest because the public officials, the law says don't do it. Well, I mean, I know what the law says, but I'm doing it anyway. You know what's at stake? He didn't say that you do it if you agree with it. He said it's the law. Now, what you're bending is that, well, I'm putting my sticks out there and I don't care whether they want them out there or not. They told you to cut them in 3-foot lengths. Well, I don't care. They get paid to do it. They can come out here and haul it off. Is that honest? You say, what's the big deal? I mean, it's a bunch of sticks and stuff. They told you to put it in 3-foot lengths. But you don't care about nobody but yourself. As my boss used to say, while you sit here in your ivory palace upon your glistening throne, there's stuff coming out that's running downhill. You're never considering your impact of your actions on other people. That's why I was brought up. You say, why? I was like a bull in a china closet. I did some stupid things. Stop an entire division one time to get something done for the boss. And that is probably the worst behind you and I ever got in my life. I had the authority and I went in there and stopped the presses and get this done and all this kind of stuff. My goodness, man, did he. You say, why? Sitting in the ivory palace upon my glistening throne and not thinking about the impact on all the other people. I got the job done. But it was at a great cost. I held up a whole bunch of other things. You ought to have to live with mistakes like that. I never had anybody killed because of mistakes I made, but I know how David must have felt when 70,000 men died because of a mistake he made out of pride and arrogance, numbering the nation of Israel there, and he had to live with that the rest of his life. I remember that stuff. It's burning to me like somebody took a branding iron and just seared it into my conscience, where I have misuse of authority, or the guy over me's authority to get something done. Sure didn't make me look good. Yeah. Yeah, I look like a shining penny, but I don't know to who. So why would you tell us that stuff? I don't know. I figure the Lord must use all that stuff somewhere along the line. He must have a reason for me to tell it. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe you don't think nothing of putting your logs and stuff out there and not throwing the guy a $10 bill to pick up the extra stuff. Maybe you think it's his job. Maybe you figure he should have picked the stuff up, and you go down there and look at it and say, well, why did he leave half the stuff here? Because it's 6, 10, and 12 feet. Why didn't he break it up? Told you to do it. He said, your officials tell you to do it. Do you do that? Well, preacher, let's not get carried away. Can you get too carried away with that? Oh, I get it. If it's somebody you don't know or don't care about, it's not too carried away. You want to get treated the same way?
Amen.
Honesty. Can you be honest? You don't have to be brutally honest. You can still be honest. Right?
Yes, sir.
Sometimes people hide all kinds of things in the name of honesty. Let's go look in verse 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now watch how he uses your honesty. Verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Did you just get the context of that? Did you even see that? Did I go through it too fast? For anybody besides a Bible school student, did you see what he just said? Look at verses 1 and 2. Do you see that? Now here's a great thing. I get acceptable in the sight of God. Right?
Yeah.
So isn't that what I'm looking for? And then he throws in a little parenthesis down there and he says, oh, and by the way, who will have all men everywhere to be saved? You mean he's going to use my honesty as an opportunity to witness? You ever tried to witness to somebody you've been a liar or a cheater or dishonest with? You think they're going to believe you? A friend of mine used to say to me one time, he'd look at an individual and he said, I wouldn't trust him as far as I could throw him. He goes, no, I wouldn't even trust him that far. You all know people like that. You're not known that way, are you? You know, situational ethics, industry standards, sort of stretch things into something they're not really. The media is famous for it. By the time this thing comes up, whether it comes here Saturday or Sunday, and I'll give you some stuff on that in a little bit, and it happens to blow through here or whatever, that thing will be hyped up and hyped up and hyped up, and they'll turn it into everything, and they're going to make it into, you watch. It'll be Katrina. It'll be, well, now I'm not saying it'll be Katrina, but you know Katrina held off until right before it hit, and then it came up as a Class 5 hurricane. And they'll show you pictures from Katrina, and they'll show you pictures from Houston. And they got one that's coming that might not even be a Class 1. But you watch what they're going to do. You say, "What? It ain't honest." It boosts ratings, and it helps with marketing. You say, why? You will do anything to protect yourself. It's fear-mongering. Make you scared. You say, why? You will spend any amount of money if you think it'll make you safe. You know what'll make you safe? Him. Do what you can to protect yourself, but ultimately you've got to trust Him to do it. And if He don't, there ain't nothing you can do anyway. I've looked at friends of mine that came through the war, and the little bit that I do know, I don't know much, but the little bit that I do know, especially about Vietnam, I've studied it pretty hard. I look at that stuff there and I think to myself, it is an absolute miracle of God Almighty anybody walked away from that place. The stuff that my friends were involved in over there, I don't even know how they were able to even be mentally sane coming back from that, let alone be alive. The stuff they were involved in. You say, what is it? It's just the Lord. Do you know if Jim Lentz had died when he was over there? He went in when he was just at the end of 17, 18 years of age, and he went through the Marine Corps and he got out and he wound up being an FO over there, a forward observer. So he's out there doing the ambushes and all the other kind of, all the bad stuff you can think of. He was in Khe Sanh when they were bombing Khe Sanh. He was in Khe Sanh during Tet. He was over there during all the things. That's where he got his two Purple Hearts in a cluster when they were bombing him every day, because the shift and move was as they thought it was going to come over there at that particular base. They got pounded over there. You know what? He came back. He was home for a couple of years. And he said the thing that scares him more than all the stuff he saw and did over there was the fact that if he'd have gotten killed, and there's no reason he shouldn't have, he said, I know for a fact that I'd have died and gone to hell. He said, I was an unsaved man. How'd he make it back? why the Lord had to protect him. If you heard the stuff that I know of him to do and have seen pictures of it, you have to know God did that.
Amen.
And then not only did that, sent him to Bible school. He fell off a scaffolding over there, broke his pelvis and broke his back, laying over in a hospital. Somebody paid his bill. Back in those days, it was a little over $10,000. And they paid his bill for him. You might know who it was, but they paid his bill for him. And then he went back to school, finished school, went to Dyersburg, Tennessee, got a church up there and preached on TV. And the guy said, don't ever preach on that again. I'll make everybody leave the church. He did anyway. That's just him. And everybody did leave the church. And they threw his son down in a ditch. And he thought everything's over and done with. And he went over and ran into a couple of guys on the street and started a church in Valdez, North Carolina, became one of the greatest preachers and died at 54. But you know what he said when he's dying? I'd rather die at 54 years of age than if when I was 18 years of age, because if I'd have died then, at least. He said, you know the greatest thing in the world? I said, what's that? He said, I've been saved longer than I was lost now.
Amen.
That's what he said when he's dying. He said, I'm sorry I got to go and all this other kind of stuff. That's that Agent Orange that ate him up over there from him being out in the jungle and all that. But here's the thing. He said, I'm glad I'm ready to go now, but I wasn't ready to go then. Ah, goodness, man. How that happened? That's God. I want to preach a message. I'm not done with it yet. I got it scrabbled all over a bunch of different pieces of paper and stuff like that. But I thought to myself, personally, individually, how many things has God got me through? I don't even know that He got me through.
Amen.
How many times have I griped and complained about sitting on a tarmac up there when I'm thinking, what's the problem, man? Get the cotton picking thing up in the air and what's going on? The Lord's like, huh. Yeah, and if I do, you're going to wind up hitting somebody else up there, or lightning's going to hit you, or whatever. So shut up and keep your shirt on. How many times I've been stuck in traffic and go, no, I'm sure not you. You would never do that. You get stuck in traffic and you're griping and complaining. The Lord's like, my goodness, man, you sure do look at grace funny.
Yeah.
Well, how's that, Lord? I'm trying to keep you from getting hit by a semi, stupid. Oh. That'd make a great sermon. How many things has God done? I mean, I know of some times where the Lord intervened that I could tell you illustrations of that. But if there's 10 of those that I were to know of, I bet you there's 100 or more that I don't.
Amen.
How many times somebody been walking around out in my house and ready to break in and do something horrible and the Lord intervened and turned him the other way, or about that time somebody came around and shined a light on him and he took off running? How many times? You don't know. You don't know how many times I've walked out in the middle of the night or something like that. Somebody could have been around the corner to get a hold of me and the Lord turned them off or blinded them. You don't know. You don't know. That's God doing that. Now, you know what God just told you? God just said it to be to your benefit if you want to be pleasing to me, to be honest. But then He said, God will use your honesty to reach other people for Jesus Christ. Would He have you think on honest things if it wasn't good for you? Did you ever wonder of this? Did you ever wonder why He said, think on it? Because if you think on honesty, you'll become honest. Is it honest? Is it straight up? Are you doing what they're talking about? You know, caveat emptor. That's Latin words for let the buyer beware. Spin the odometer back was a big thing back in the day. You know, sell something that's not really there. You know, grandma had that car. Oh, okay. You're getting ready to sell something. Oh, it's working great when I had it. And then you borrow somebody's tool. I don't know what happened. The thing came apart in my hand. I mean, if I was going to preach, I'd preach it all over again. But if I was going to preach the message in 2 Kings chapter 6 about the lost axe head, I'd preach it this way. It's his fault. He gave me a bad axe. That's modern theology. That's what anybody under 30 is taught nowadays. It's not your fault and it's not your responsibility. You're entitled to a cell phone. You're entitled to governmental money. You're entitled to insurance. You're entitled to an education. You're entitled to a job. You're entitled. You're entitled. You're entitled. You're entitled. You're entitled. And you get all that stuff. You say, it's their fault. They gave me a bad axe. That's what I would do. I would have him blaming the guy that gave him the axe. And then I would say this, not to you, but I would say this. And how many people have you blamed for your failure? But I see that'd be too straight for most people. Y'all can take that. But most people would be like, man, who does he think he is? Break out the tars and the feathers. How many of you know what tar and feathering is? Can I just see out? I'm just curious. That's a hoot, man. You kids are like, Tar and feather is what they used to do somebody when they ran him out of town. There was somebody that was dishonest. And what they would do is take hot tar, and they would put the tar all over him, and they would take a bag of feathers and throw it all over him and run him out of town. And that guy was marked for months or more because you can't get the stuff off. It has to wear off. You say, but didn't it hurt? Yeah. But they were dishonest. So they'd tar and feather him. I bet that wouldn't be a lesson you'd forget too quick. Oh, there's an old preacher. I'll think of the place in Georgia. I used to go up there to preach years ago before that guy got in a mess up there. It's right outside of Statesboro. It's right outside of where the college is there, the Georgia Southern College. I can't remember the name of the place, but at any rate, Rocky Ford. Do you know the story about that? An old preacher that went up there, and when he went in there, they started preaching to him and stuff. They made fun of him, laughed at him, mocked him, belittled him, and he tried to be honest in his business dealings with people and tried to be forthright with things he did, and he'd preach to him and stuff like that. Well, a bunch of guys called him out one night and beat the tar out of him. I mean, just beat him. Said, we're tired of you down here, preacher, talking about us drinking and this and that and the other. And an old couple picked him up and took him. The house is still standing, and it was a few years ago, built a fence around it to keep from tearing it down. They took that old preacher in there. He had busted ribs and a busted spleen and a whole bunch of other stuff. They thought he was going to die. And they nursed that preacher back to health again. And the old preacher got up and he went back into the town and the people started threatening him again. And he said, this is his story. He said, the Lord told him to go to the edge of that town, Rocky Ford, Georgia, take his shoes off, knock the dust off of them, and pronounce a curse on him and leave the town. When he did that, he crossed a little creek there. It wasn't no more than ankle deep, just a little tiny creek. And he crossed that little tiny creek like that. And he got on the other side and he knocked his shoes off like that. He said, okay, Lord. And he turned around and walked off. Within a week or so, they had one of the worst rainstorms they ever had. And that creek swole up and flooded the entire town and knocked the entire town down, except for that house where those people had taken care of that preacher. You say, why would they do that? Well, back in the day, when preachers were honest, the Lord would get behind them. And he would do miraculous things like that. I never knew the story. I went up there to preach one time and got up there and got to preaching. And man, it was like preaching in glue. It was like tar paper or something, like fly paper. And go right out off the end of the pulpit. And I was a little more rambunctious in those days. Not quite as seasoned as I am now. And so the more it came back at me, the harder I got with it. I mean, I was going to punch a hole in it, boy. I'm like Paul. I'm beating the air, you know. I'm not going nowhere. It ain't going nowhere. And people are just sitting there, you know, looking at you like that. And I'm thinking, man, I'll slap you so hard to kill your whole family. I didn't say that, but I'm thinking in my mind, you know, I got something for you, little Johnny, you know, that kind of a thing. Kids acting stupid and all that kind of stuff. And we got done after a couple of days. I was exhausted. And that preacher came to pick me up for lunch one day. He said, well, how do you think the meeting's going? And I said, not worth a flip, brother. He said, really? What do you mean? And I said, brother, you got to be kidding me. He said, well, I thought it was going pretty good. I said, well, you're the only one. I said, there is something unusual about this place. I said, I can feel it in the town. He said, will you come take a ride with me? And I said, yeah. And we went driving back, and then we went off of a dirt road over here. And he said, you see that house? And it's a house that's got barbed wire around the top of the little things on the top like this. And he said, you see the fence around that? And he said, yeah. And then he told me the story I just told you. And he said, you know what? And he said, there'd been, and he mentioned how many preachers that have been through there and all the different churches that were there. And he said, nobody's ever been able to get traction around here. Do you think it has anything to do with that preacher? I said, well, I haven't really seen anything that God pronounced a curse on that anybody can lift it on their own. Unless God lifts it, it ain't going to happen. We had a meeting. They actually had me back the following year. Whole new set of people. And then wasn't long after that, that preacher, man, I mean, them people were just so rough on his wife, man. He packed up and shucked it out of there, man. But, they were hard on that little girl. I mean, they were rough. They couldn't get on him. He was an old military guy. But, man, they got on her and them kids. And he said, I can't take it no more. I can't take it no more. And packed up and left. You know, what is that? Lord probably saying, get on out of here, son. I'm done. Sodom and Gomorrah. Give you a couple more. Just little war stories that I'm telling you along the way there. Let's see. Luke chapter number 8. Does that help you at all? You got a real God. You just saw a manifestation of it. All you kids, you know what? One day you'll be old like me if the Lord tarries. I know it's a horrible thought for you to think, but you'll be old one day. And you know what you'll be able to do? You'll be able to tell people, I saw God move like that when I was a kid. I saw Him bring near about $500,000 in the church from people that we didn't even know. And the miracle was is that even with the preacher we had at the time, they still gave the money. That's a miracle. I'm not being self-deprecating. I'm telling you the truth. It's a miracle. You don't live in a day. You could see them giving that to Joel Osteen. Couldn't you? Sure you could. Swagger, the rest of them, sure you could. Positive guys, you could see that. But to see somebody do that and the way we are here, man. Yeah, I'm still floating on that one. Luke 8. I'll give you just a couple more here, and I won't get to justness. I'll get to that on Sunday. I'll let you off the hook here tonight. We'll all go celebrate and eat a hamburger or something. Luke chapter 8, verse number 14. And that which fell among the thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked by the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart have heard the word and keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Did you see how honesty is connected with how you hear and the reproduction of the word in you? Look at it. The individuals that heard with an honest and good heart. Did you know honesty affects how you hear the Bible? Who would have ever thought that? Proverbs chapter number 3. Preacher, you're just making this stuff up. No, it's right there in the Bible. I think I got one here in Romans. I'll go by that real quick. Romans chapter, you don't have to turn there. Yeah, that's it. Romans 13 tells you this. Verse 12, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, not in chambering, wantonness, not in strife and envy, and put on therefore the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what He just said to you? He said that honesty is something that people do in the daytime, and if you wouldn't do it in the daytime, don't do it in the nighttime. If it's dishonest at night, then it's dishonest in the day, so don't do it. Proverbs chapter number 3. I hope this is making sense to you. I never thought it. I went back over this. I was going back over this thing, looking at some stuff today, and I'm going back over this stuff, and I've got a lot of stuff going on right now, a lot of things anyway. And I'm going over this thing, and I look at that passage. I thought it's the parable of the sower. I got that. I don't know what's going on there. The sower on the good ground. Those are choked out by thorns, and they're choked out by the cares of the world, and this, and that, and the other. And the Lord didn't speak audibly. He doesn't speak audibly to me, but He's like, you better look at the passage. And I'm like, Lord, I know the passage, and I almost quoted the thing. He goes, well, you're leaving some stuff out. Go on to the passage. He's patient with me. He didn't hit me with a 4x4. I flip over that passage right there, and I said, well, there it is. I mean, just like I said, you know, and they don't get it, and they don't receive it, and they're choked out by the cares of this world, and this, that, and the other, and blah, blah, blah. I went through the whole thing and all the parallel passages. He said, but look right there. Amen. I said, yeah, the ones that bear fruit. He goes, yeah. Look at the ones that bear fruit. They're honest and have a good heart. And I was like, how did I miss that? I bet you I've read that passage conservatively a number of times. I bet you I've read it a number of times. I've preached out of the passage. I'm like, did you just write that in there? He's like, no, stupid, it's always been there. I just sat there and stared at it. Now, you do with that what you want, but I'm thinking, how come I don't remember ever seeing that there before? And how come when I quote the verse by memory, I had left that out? And I'm looking at it, and the Lord said, because it has something to do with how you hear and how you receive the preaching. He said, all this time you just thought they were just backslidden or cold-hearted or whatever. He said, the reason a lot of people don't accept preaching nowadays is, or twist it around when you speak it, is they're dishonest. He said, you need to denounce the things of dishonesty. I thought, I never knew it affected how I heard the book. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are honest. Amen. Think on these things. Why? Because the Lord said it will affect how you receive what you get preached at about. All right, Proverbs 3, and we'll take this one and go to the barn. Proverbs chapter number 3. Look, let's just read these first few verses here, just a half a dozen verses. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For the length of days and long life and patience shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them upon thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thy heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Well, if you take everything I've just said to you is if your heart is honest and it's good, you know what he said, then you'll find favor in the sight of men and other, and me also, and I'll bless what you're doing. I've come to this conclusion at the end of that little study, and I've got several more verses and stuff on it, but I've come to this conclusion. There seems to be something to it, if God would have you to think on it, that is indicative of God not blessing a dishonest man. I ran the verses today, and I don't have time to give them to you now, but I ran the verses today on the Antichrist. And throughout there, he's known as being deceitful, another word for being dishonest. He's known for using trickery. He's known for using wiles. He's known for using different fabrications, twisting truth. I get over and I read the passage of the wilderness temptation. If you'll remember that, it's in Matthew 4. The Lord comes up from the baptism there. He goes out of the wilderness, led by the Spirit, to be tempted of the devil. The devil quotes Scripture, but he quotes it in a dishonest way. He just fixes it a little bit to kind of fix the thing. And I immediately ran back to Genesis 3, and I'm looking at him doing the same thing. And I'm saying, okay. And the Lord says, so what's Eve's problem? I said, well, couldn't be that she too was dishonest in her commitment to you. Couldn't be that that affected how she heard what you were trying to tell her. Besides bitterness and jealousy and envy, all the other junk you can have, besides it appealing to her pride. And what I found out about the Antichrist, what I found out about Judas Iscariot, what I found out about when he manifests himself, besides just signs, wonders, and miracles, he is a dishonest individual. He's a shyster. He's a deal maker. He's a marketing genius. He knows how to take his product to the top and get two nations to sit down together and to put a peace accord together. And after they get that peace accord and stuff together, he's able to tell them people, I'm God, and they buy it. And he's dishonest. He knows he's lying. Where do you get that, preacher? Well, then I went, last of all, John chapter 8. And he says, you are of your father the devil. He's talking to the Pharisees. And the lust of him ye will do. He was a murderer in the beginning. All lies come from the devil. The Lord as much as called those Pharisees children of the devil. And their representation was they were dishonest. They were shysters, con artists, shams. And the Lord said, you want to be my friend? You want to be get me to give you things? Yes, Lord, I do. Well, you got to be honest. Are you honest? How much you weigh, sister? Well, is that with my shoes on or off? It don't make that much difference. Well, if you're a woman, that matters, doesn't it? Go to the doctor, and it's time to go to the doctor. And easy there, sister. And watch. The scale tips. You ready? I'm going to really get you upset here. You ready? I don't know how that happened. Yes, you do. You've been eating. It ain't just the men, women anymore. It's the men too. Man, you'll take everything, you know, you'll get an over-the-counter diet pill and about kill everybody, but you know, it's like, I'm not eating, but I'm doing really good, man. I'm really doing great. I'm doing wonderful, man. I'm not kidding you. I can't really sleep at night, man. I feel like spiders in my hair, but I'm really doing good, man. I mean, I'm really doing good. You ain't even out of the garage yet, man. Relax. Why are you breathing so hard? I don't know. My heart's racing. Look, I understand the crowd I'm talking to. I get it. But listen, get the context of what I'm saying. and try to understand that to God it matters. He wouldn't tell you to think on it if it didn't. It is not just a matter of it being a good moral value. It is something that God says is at the heart of all of our issues. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What the Lord says, keep that heart. How do I do it? Well, I better start thinking on things that are honest. That'll help me be honest. That ain't right, baby. We're not going to do that. Well, you can get it half price. That ain't right, baby. We're not doing that. Why not? It ain't honest. And if I do that, you know what will happen? That preacher will get up to preach on Sunday and he'll preach something. And if that Bible's right, I'm going to let it go to the side and it's not going to help me, or I'm going to misinterpret what he said. Then I'm going to get mad and pack up and leave. Or whatever the case may be. Honesty. You want to have a good testimony in your community when it's dealing with people? Be honest with them. Don't lie to them. Don't get your kids to lie. Tell them I ain't here. Tell them you're sick. That's dishonest. It's not just lying. It's dishonest. There's something wrong. It's accepted nowadays. Are you ready for the coup de grace? You said you were done. I am. I'm closing my Bible. The stuff you've been posting on social media, is it honest? The pictures you have of yourself up there, are they honest? Preacher, it's a picture of me 40 years ago and 50 pounds lighter. This is what I used to look like. Is it honest? If I told you it would interrupt your physical substance and that you could starve to death if you continue to do it, would you be willing to stop? You probably would. You'd starve to death. Right? Does it bother you spiritually? That you don't get your spiritual nourishment? I didn't say I wasn't honest. I just said, is it? Well, if it is, good. If it's not, whatsoever things are honest. There's no way you can tell me tonight that when you put that stuff up there or when you see it now, that the Holy Spirit doesn't say to you, now what are you doing? There's no way. Not around here. I can tell by your reaction when I just say the word social media. You're like, oh, God, man, I thought we were out of here. Wow. Why do you have to bring that up? Because it's another vehicle to show your dishonesty. If it was your bank statement, you'd be taking a different approach. But the Lord said it's across the board. Let's stand together. We'll be dismissed.